Pastor Timothy is from Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Boone's Mill near Roanoke. Anthony is actually there this morning at Boone's Mill preaching. And so we have swapped and have Timothy here preaching with us this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, Pastor Timothy is going to be preaching from chapter 4, the first couple of verses. If I can find 2 Timothy, there it is. He'll be preaching from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 this morning. And so to provide a bit of the context, we'll go back to chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Well, greetings. I bring greetings to you from your sister church in Boone's Mill, which means nothing to anyone unless you live in Boone's Mill, but that's near Roanoke and Rocky Mountain, so we are delighted to be able to do this pulpit swap. I don't know what Pastor Mathenia is preaching at Trinity, and he and Luke and Sean did not ask anything from me particular to preach, but I have asked and selected 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. If you have a copy of Scripture, and if you're not already there, let me invite you to take your Bible and open with me to this passage of Scripture. It is a joy to be in this building. We have prayed for you, Christ Church. We prayed for this building process for a while. I know it didn't come easily, and you have suffered a long time to get here, but we praise the Lord for this and very thankful. I have a high esteem for this church, for your pastors, and really appreciate all the ministry and labors that you do. I do feel like I know some of you, having ministered alongside of you for some a little bit, not as much as I'd like, but I am very thankful to be able to be here this morning. Well, as we consider this passage of Scripture, I want to introduce to you from the Baptist Catechism. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Baptist Catechism. It is the catechism that corresponds with our Confession of Faith, the Second London Confession. And it asks you a question in question 96. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? Answer, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it upon our hearts, and practice it in our lives. It's this concept that I want to consider from our text in 2 Timothy, receiving it, that is, the preached word, with faith and love. I want to draw our attention to our text as we consider that concept from this passage of Scripture. Let us read it again, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but of itching ears they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Let us pray now. Our God, as we have begun in our prayers and scripture reading, we have confessed sins, we have found assurance of the grace and the pardon that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. And now, Lord, as we attend the means of grace of preaching, Lord, may we learn what your word would have us, not just those of us who preach the word, but how it is we, your church, are to receive your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In pastoral ministry, this text is a text that I have used frequently over the years to explain and to illustrate a significant part of my ministry, namely to preach the word. It's a very common part of pastoral ministry. We often associate with pastoral ministry. Having gone through Bible college and seminary, this is a text that I have often heard preached to me about what I am to be doing in my training and preparation for the ministry. Perhaps it's not one that you often get preached to you because, after all, how often do you have the opportunity to become behind this massive pulpit, which this thing is huge, and to preach the word? And you don't. You don't get that opportunity all that often, if ever, and perhaps you don't want that. And so how do we take a text like this and say, here you go, here's what you do with 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. It's fitting for a church to be reminded of one of its most essential ministries and functions. That is, if the pastor's preaching is one of his vital roles, then as the church, the flock to which the shepherd is feeding, your ministry as a church is to receive that preaching. If he is to feed you the word as a shepherd, an under-shepherd of the great chief shepherd, it is your job, church, to receive that word, to receive that nourishment. And so while 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 is directly addressed to the man of God called to herald forth the truth of the word, there is implicit in this passage a duty of the church for you. Or as the Baptist Catechism put it, a duty that you would receive it with faith and love. And so it's from that perspective or that vantage point that I want to address you this morning. The way I want to go about this, I want to proceed sticking very closely to our text. We'll see Paul develop his line of thinking very naturally in three phases. First, in verse 1, he begins by laying out a very weighty charge with what predicates the ministry of the word. And then in verse 2, he'll explain the responsibilities or the duties that go along with the charge to preach the word. And then finally, in verses 3 and 4, he explains the necessity for the preached word, or what occurs if the word is avoided, or what occurs if the church does not receive the word in faith and love. So we'll see the charge, the responsibility, and the necessity for the minister of God to administer the word of God, and therefore, by extension, you will receive the charge, the responsibility, and the necessity for you as a church to receive the ministry of the word with faith and love. Now, you might ask, why have I selected this passage of Scripture? I know nothing about your situation. Again, it's not as if Pastor Sean or Luke or Anthony says they really need this message. It has nothing to do with that. But this is an opportunity for me as a pastor from a sister church to say to you what might be less comfortable for your own pastors to say. And so I'm going to say some things that might not feel so warm and fuzzy inside. That's okay. Let us begin then with the first phase of Paul's line of thinking, that is the charge to preach and the implication, therefore, of the church's charge to receive the word of God. We see, first of all, the charge to receive the word in verse 1. Again, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And it's interesting that before Paul proceeds to give his five commands in verse 2, before he goes right into the responsibility of preaching, he prefaces the command with a great charge. Paul jams so much weight, so much information, so much gravity in this one verse, it ought to cause anyone who stands behind a little or large pulpit and who will say, "Thus says the Lord," to pause with a reverential yet serious fear. Matthew Henry says, the Puritan says, how awfully this charge is introduced. That this charge is so weighty, so heavy, it ought to cause any man of God to commit himself to faithful study and the discovery of the Scriptures to make sure he knows exactly what the Word of God says as he would deliver it to God's people. And so let's consider the charge itself in verse 1. The word used is a strengthened form of the word to bear witness or to testify. It's used many times throughout the Bible. We see it earlier in chapter 2, verse 14 of 2 Timothy. It says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel. Early in 1 Timothy 5:21, the same word is used. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things. In other words, Paul is using a word that he is drawing our attention, especially Timothy, drawing his attention and saying, listen up. What I'm giving to you is a major charge. Pay attention. Secondly, notice the divine witnesses of the charge. To solemnly charge with divine witnesses is the modern equivalent of us saying, as God is my witness. And thus, Paul is not only bringing his own apostolic authority to bear upon Timothy, he's invoking the Father and the Son in his charge. I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've noticed that the Holy Spirit is absent in verse 1. It could be, if I were to speculate, that this may be due to the fact that instead of the ministry of the Spirit to be a witness to this charge, the Spirit takes a more active role in the delivery of a sermon, of the preaching, making preaching effectual, as the Catechism has said. And if that were not enough, we have the charge, we have the witnesses of the charge, we see the role of the divine witnesses. We see the Father as witness is assumed to be the creator of the earth, of all the institutions of the earth. He has also created, including the church. It is his church. He is the Lord over it. And he's the one Paul is saying, I'm calling him as a witness. I'm charging you as a witness. The Son as a witness takes the role of judge. Did you notice in verse 1? In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. That is to say that the one who preaches the word, and therefore by extension you, church, who receive the word, will give an account to the judge. This is why I fear and tremble when I come into the pulpit, because I know I'm going to have to give an account for every idle word, every misinterpretation. But brethren, have you considered that as you receive the word and you are charged to receive the word by the Father and the Son, you will give an account to how you receive that word? The Son as witness also takes the role of sovereign Lord and King, which is to say that the one who preaches must be in complete obedience to the King of Kings. And as preaching is an activity akin to proclaiming, it's to be a herald for the king, that I am to say only what the king has told me to say, no more, no less, and I don't get to change the message. That also means, therefore, that you need to accept and receive and submit to that message. That all the king's subjects are responsible to respond to the king's message that he has chosen his herald to deliver. And so now, considering the severity of this charge, words will fail me to communicate the gravity and the weightiness. Many who have the privilege to preach, they are very keenly aware, if they were biblically aware and honest, of the deep responsibility before God and Jesus that goes along with this activity. The fearless John Knox is known to have said, I have never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit. Why is that, brethren? This is why I dare not take it lightly, nor any other man who steps into the pulpit and preaches the word, if for no other reason than the terribly weighty charge of verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God the Father and of the Son Jesus Christ. And again, I want you to consider, yourselves in this charge. Implicit in the charge is you, church. You, beloved, you must ask yourself, why is it that God so solemnly charges those who proclaim the word of God with such a serious charge? Certainly it's for the sake of the truth and God's jealousy for his glory, but if we go beyond that, I think we'd have to say that it has to do with the burden of an under-shepherd to feed Jesus' sheep. You see, the pastor is not feeding his own flock. He's ministering to Christ's own sheep. He's not nourishing his own betrothed. He is caring for Christ's bride, which Christ himself purchased with his own blood. That if you are in Christ, and the pastor is ministering to the bride of Christ, imagine the scenario of one who attends to the bride of the king, the sheep of the shepherd. Calvin himself said, how great is the care which he has for the church, speaking of Christ. So he will not suffer to remain unpunished the negligence of pastors, through whom souls which he hath redeemed at so costly a price perish or are exposed as a prey. The charge in chapter 4, verse 1 is so grave, it's such a grave thing because of you, church, you who are the flock of God, the bride of Christ, who are in Christ Jesus, who have been bought and redeemed by the Lord. How precious you are to the chief shepherd that he would want anyone to come up here and very lackadaisically present the word of God or his own thoughts. How he cares for you, beloved, rightly, and wants you to regularly feed on the word of God that gives life. And so implicit here is that if the under-shepherd is charged, and charged with a weighty charge from the Father and the Son, charged to feed you, then it is necessarily contained that it is your duty, with the same severe charge, to receive it, to eat that nourishment and to receive it with faith and love. That is to say that your weekly spiritual feast on the Lord's Day is as much part of the charge before God and Jesus the judge as it is to the one who is to prepare the message and deliver it to you. That in the charge of verse 1, it becomes your responsibility to come to the table and feast on the word of God when it is preached. It is to be your delight. It is to be your desire. This is partly what is at work in the catechism when it says to receive it in faith and love. One of my favorite holidays is Thanksgiving. Perhaps you can tell. But it's mainly because I love the food. And the more time and the energy that goes into the preparation of the food, the more I've come to appreciate and desire and enjoy the feast. And this is what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy. He tells him to recall that an elder who is worthy of double honor is one who gives himself to the labor of word and doctrine. Why is it that the pastor or the preacher will spend hours in study, hours in prayer, hours in preparation? It's because of the charge is so grave. And that simply means that the spiritual feast he is to serve up will be all the more rich and full and flavorful. So, brethren, come hungry. Every Lord's Day, come hungry, come thirsty, and feast. Isaiah 55:1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And have you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. But the point here is simply, you church, that you take the charge seriously. If that is the charge that the man of God has, so likely it is that you have the charge to receive. If Paul charges Timothy to preach diligently in such grave terms, then the implication for you, flock, is to come with a similar severity and receive it in truth and love. Now, I spent a bit of time in verse 1 that might be required because of what I'm going to say in verse 2. Verse 2 is what's hard to say. I could say it easy to a pastor. But if what I'm saying is correct for a pastor and for the church, then verse 2 is not as easy to accept. And so I'm going to ground all that I'm going to say in verse 2 based on the weighty charge that I cannot avoid in verse 1. In other words, verse 2, without a verse 1, When I'm called, or I call pastors to preach, to rebuke, and exhort, and to be ready, when I give those commands, verse 2 without a verse 1 is only a fastball traveling at 90 miles an hour. It'll sting, but it doesn't have much force. Verse 2 with a verse 1 behind it is a 90 mile an hour train will crush through anything because of the charge behind it. And so now let us proceed to your responsibilities to receive the word, having been enforced by the charge of verse 1. We come secondly now to the responsibilities to receive the word. First, we saw the charge to receive the word. Now, secondly, the responsibilities to receive the words, And we'll see it in five commands. We'll try to move through these very quickly, very briefly. But the first command comes right out in verse 2. Preach the word. The grammar of the command is to put the intensity in the act itself, as if to say, make the act of preaching the supreme top priority for what happens here. If you could do away with anything, if you could do away with the piano, if you could do away with the hymnals, if you could even do away with the prayer, fine, but you cannot bypass the preaching. The meaning of the word comes from the idea of one who is to be a herald of the king. Someone who would say, hear ye what the king says. To proclaim in public what the king has spoken in private. The herald is like an ambassador charged to deliver the king's message. He has no liberty to add to the message, to subtract from the message, or even change the message. But when he speaks with the authority of the king. Not because his authority is of anything, but because of the message. It's not the messenger, it's the message. There is then a twofold implication for you. First, this is how God has ordained for you to receive sustenance. This is important, especially if you're a new Christian. That what God has ordained to grow you in the faith is that you would come on a weekly basis and grow by this means of grace of the preached word. One of the mainstay features of the regulative principle of worship is this action that we're doing right here. This is worship that we are doing. It might feel one-sided, but you are to engage in the preaching of the word of God because this is how God has intended to feed his flock. That he has called for us to have a weekly gathering. That one day of seven, we would come together as the church of God to hear the word of God. This is how God has ordained to nourish his people. The second implication here, though, is that the imperative is the act to preach. Then the implied imperative for you, brethren, is to receive it. If Anthony's job or Luke's job or Sean's job is to preach the word, implied in that is your command to receive the word. If anyone comes to preach, then just as equally do you have the implied command to receive that preaching. I don't know why I have so many baseball analogies, but if we could use a pitching analogy. If a baseball coach calls a certain pitch, that pitcher has to throw that ball or he'll get in trouble. But doesn't the catcher just as equally have to receive that pitch? He's not over who or what the pitcher will throw, but he certainly has to move his glove in order to receive that pitch, whether it's a curveball, a slider on the outside, or a fastball. Perhaps it will help you to equally conceive of your role as a command. That just as the preacher is commanded to preach the word, you need to put yourself in verse 2 and say, I have a job, a responsibility to receive the word. That you, church, are implicitly commanded to receive the preaching and to receive it in faith and love. Note well the content of the preaching. It's not just preach your doctrine, preach your theology, preach your opinion, preach whatever's politically advantageous. It is preach the word. That is, whoever comes up here is not given to all their ideas and thoughts. Lest we think preaching is open to any subject we like, the content that is to be proclaimed is the word, and therefore what you should expect, brethren, is the word. Accept no other substitute. So the implication also would be that if the pastor is commanded to preach the word of God, not his ideas or his opinions, then you equally must desire and receive the Word of God, 16 ounces to the pound, even those parts of Scripture that you don't like. Which tells us that we have a constant need of the Word of God. We could go through the context of 2 Timothy to see, I'm thankful that we heard it read, what is the Word of God? Well, according to chapter 3:16, the Word of God is inspired. It has a divine source. It's profitable for the equipping of the saints. It's profitable because it contains what is right, doctrine, what is not right, reproof, how to get right, correction, and how to stay right, instruction in righteousness. The word that equips both minister and the saints to be complete and mature, verse 17. It's the word that is necessary even in childhood, and it's the word that makes one wise unto salvation. And the word that is described in chapter 2, verse 15 as the word of truth, which must be carefully treated and rightly handled. And so again, beloved, if the command for the pastor is to preach the word, then it is implied for you to receive the word. Secondly, we see in this second verse, be ready. Be ready for the pastor or the preacher is the command to always be ready with the word of God, ready and willing to proclaim what you are studying or maybe what you haven't studied. But be ready. The necessary consequence for you then is to first be in the word, but then to see if what you hear in the sermon is indeed biblical. But secondly, always be ready, always be willing to receive it. If one of your pastors has to be ready to deliver it, you need to be always ready in season to receive it. And notice the timing in verse 2. In season and out of season. You could say in good times or in bad times. That is to say that the preaching of the word is necessary when things are good. We like it then. And preaching the word is necessary and perhaps even more so when things are bad. And I've found in my experience over the years as a pastor, it's when those moments when things are bad, you decide, I can't go to church today. Brother, can I encourage you? That's when you need it the most. If I or another pastor have the command to be ready in season and out of season, in good time and bad time to preach the word, how much more for you, brethren? That in good time or bad time, we need the Word of God. Life, more often than not, is out of season or in bad times. And so making Lord's Day worship a necessity is probably inconvenient to your worldly employments and recreations. But you are called to be ready to receive the Word of God, whether it's convenient, whether you've got exams coming, whether it's not advantageous to your wallets and income. But this goes beyond simply attending. It means that you don't just come and then you mentally check out. But to be ready means to be prepared and that you have done whatever is necessary to put you in the best frame of mind to receive the Word of God. And that means that you arrive on time for the worship. Many of you don't have that issue because you're already in Sunday school. That's wonderful. But being ready for you means that before you walk through the doors, you pray that God, you would give me a feast from the Word of God, that you would give blessing to those who would deliver the Word of God. It means you go to bed the night before with an adequate night's sleep because this is you fulfilling the command to be ready. This is again why our catechism says that the Word of God may become effectual to salvation. We must attend unto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. What goes on Saturday night to get you ready for the Lord's Day morning? After all, the fourth commandment isn't just to keep the Lord's Day, it's to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You start obeying that command on Saturday. Now be warned, if what I've said so far seems difficult to hear, maybe not. I think when we get to the third command, and especially the fourth command, Paul is going to turn the dial to 11. Just as it is your responsibility to receive the preached word, it's your responsibility to be ready. It's your responsibility to receive all that the word has to say. If you're to be ready at all times, you have to be ready at all times to hear all that the word has to say. And so we see, thirdly, the third command is to convince or reprove. I'm reading from the ESV here. I'm not exactly sure what most translations it sounds like, the New American Standard here, but be ready in season and out of season, reprove. The New King James uses the word convince in the sense of bring to conviction, to be brought to light. The New American Standard, I have it in my note here, it has reprove, that is to correct. I wonder, have you considered that if the pastor or the preacher has not done all he is commanded to do, if he has not brought reproof or conviction to light in you? And that means that it is your responsibility, in light of the charge of verse 1, in light of your responsibility to receive the word of God and to receive it always, whether in season or out of season, that you receive even the correction and the reproof. And that's not easy. No one likes to be told, you could be wrong. You need to get this right. Oh, we love the encouragement. But it gets worse. Look at the fourth command. Not only do we reprove, but rebuke. I can tell you as a pastor, this is not a fun thing that we do. I don't know of one pastor, a humble shepherd, who comes behind the pulpit and looks forward to the day he gets to rebuke his people. This is the same rebuke. There's nothing special in the Greek here. It's the same word that would be used when Jesus rebukes the wind of the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus rebukes a demon, when Jesus rebukes James and John for wanting to bring lightning down on the Samaritans. No one likes to be reproved or rebuked. John 3:20 tells us that the darkness hates light because it exposes our sin. And exposure means shame, and shame hurts our pride, and our pride is the idol of ourself that we all struggle with. Spurgeon said of preaching, "A sermon often does a man most good when it makes him most angry." Brethren, you should count it a joy when you have a pastor who loves you enough to tell you the truth, offering reproof and rebuke. That he would expose to you the sinfulness that you wrestle with, that we wrestle with. And not just in sermons either, but that he would come and pull you aside and say, the way that you are doing X, Y, or Z, or what you said, or whatever it is, that he would do that for you is because he is charged by God, verse 1. And a reproof and a rebuke given from a pastor, it's not his way of lording his authority over you, his holiness over you. I guarantee you, a man who is humble in the spirit does not want to do that. He delivers these reproofs and these rebukes because he loves you. As Hebrews 13 would say, he gives watch over your soul as one who gives an account before God. If he were to be quiet and not give the rebuke, he would not be caring for you. And so in the same way the preacher is charged to reprove and to rebuke, even from the pulpit, what do you think that means for you, brethren? Your job, your responsibility is to receive the rebuke in faith and love. That's not easy. When your idol is being attacked, when that pet sin that you don't think anyone knows about gets brought up from the pulpit, or maybe in conversation, in prayers, your pastor knows specifically about you and he addresses that issue, doesn't mention you by name, but he addresses that issue and you know he's talking to you. How dare he? Receive it with faith and love. He delivers those things because he loves you and cares for your soul. And so in the same way the preacher is charged to reprove and rebuke from the pulpit, you too are charged to receive that reproof and rebuke with love and faith. Receiving a rebuke and correction is a matter of wisdom versus foolishness. Consider what the Proverbs say about this. Proverbs 9:8, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Sorry, children, S word. Proverbs 15:32, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." My modern analogy is a true friend will stab you in the front. He'll tell you what you need to hear. She'll tell you what you need to know. This is probably one of the hardest things for a church to come to grips with, that you have a responsibility before God to receive rebuke. Because, brethren, as a pastor, I will confess, I don't have it all together. And brethren, if you're a Christian with remaining corruption, which is all of you Christians in here, you're not past rebuke either. And if you have any doubt about this, go back to verse 1, the charge. The fifth command of verse 2 is the one we all like, exhort. The same word often translated encourage. This is the part of the sermon we regularly look forward to, expect. We readily receive it, and so should we. What could be more encouraging than the gospel that we who are in Christ, though we've sinned, though we need the rebuke, yet we are forgiven in Christ Jesus and only in Christ Jesus. We should come regularly expecting that exhortation, that encouragement in the gospel, but equally so, we should come hopeful to be reproved and rebuked as well. Notice the manner of these commands, especially these last three, the reprove, rebuke, and exhort, says at the end of verse 2, with complete or with great patience, that all three, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, are to be done with great patience. I think this is from the pulpit side of thing. It may require that someone who comes up here will wear kid gloves. You deal gently with the sheep. You're patient, constantly correcting. But I also want you to consider that your responsibility to receive that reproof and the rebuke and the exhortation, that you receive it with great patience. Does it seem like the pastor keeps ripping on the same thing over and over again? Like, get a new hobby. Or is it that he knows the needs of Christ's sheep better than you, and you receive it with patience? Or maybe it's that you need that constant reminder, because if he was silent, you would forget and fall into sin and transgression. And so we are commanded to receive these things with patience, with great patience. Now we've said all that. We come now to the conclusion of verses 3 and 4. This makes it clear why the pastor is charged with such a heavy charge and commanded as he is, and why you're charged and commanded to receive these things, because thirdly, we find the necessity to receive the word. Again, verse 3, we're told, the time is coming when the people will not endure. Verse 4, they will turn away from listening to the truth. I don't know if you found it peculiar that in this passage of four verses, half of them are given to the theme of eschatology, or the end times, the consummation of all things. That verse 1 speaks of the return and the consummation of Jesus' reign. Verse 3 speaks of the escalation within the visible church that will continue until the end of the age. This is why regenerate church membership is so vital to the health and vitality of a strong local church. This has been a perpetual problem for the visible church, that invariably the enemy sneaks in. He tries to poison the local church from within so as to remove sound biblical teaching and preaching. This is a biblical principle that a little leaven will leaven the entire lump. Look no further than 21st century American evangelicalism if you need the proof. It says that they have itching ears, and they seek to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What does that mean except they don't want to receive preaching from the Word? They'd rather receive preaching that meets their own fancies. They don't want rebukes. They don't want reproofs. Rather, they want the happy good feels. They accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they turn away from the truth, and they wander to myths. Boy, we see myths all around us these days, don't we? In studying this passage, I ask myself, why must we be warned of this? It seems so obvious, doesn't it? Well, I want you to consider the words of our confession. If it seems like I invoke that a lot, it's because we've agreed that this is an adequate and very accurate statement of what the Word teaches. Our confession says in 6:5, "The corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated, and although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and the first motions thereof are truly and properly sin." That is, you Christians, what we confess, your church and mine, that we have remaining corruption in us, and without the grace of God, our ears itch. Were it not for the sustaining sovereign grace of God in you, dear saint, especially communicated through the means of grace, primarily through the means of grace that is preaching, your ears would itch so badly for those things from your remaining sin and corruption that you'll scratch them with false teachings from false teachers. Were it not for the sustaining sovereign grace of God. As such, then, preaching is a means of grace that God gives to his people to sustain you and to grow you and to sanctify you. It is a weekly salve to anoint your eyes. It is to nourish your ears so that they do not itch. And so you must earnestly maintain the orthodoxy of our shared confession of faith and a commitment that the one who stands up here preaches to you only the Word of God. So why should you receive the charge, receive the responsibilities of the preaching of the Word of God? Why is it a necessity? Because the necessity to receive it, that if you avoid it, you will languish and the church will suffer. The preached word is a weekly means of grace to sustain you and to uphold you. Brethren, it's not meant to be the icing on the cake of your daily devotions. This is the main course. Were it not for God using the normal means of grace, we would flee back to our idolatry, back to our rebellion. We would invite false teachers and we would make a shipwreck of our faith. So I implore you, Christ Church, that you receive the Word of God every week in preparation, in earnestness, in hunger, in desire, in convenience or inconvenience, in reproof, in rebuke, in exhortation, and in sound teaching, being patient. But that you would receive it with faith and love, because you know that if we avoid it, our ears itch. That's why it's a necessity. Until the Lord Jesus comes back and makes all things right, until that time, we need this 1 in 7. Let us receive it with love and faith. Let us be thankful that we would have a pastor or pastors who would preach the word to us and that we would receive it. And I've been talking to the church primarily, but as I conclude, I want you to consider, what if he's talking to the church, to someone who desires the word of God, but I'm not even so sure I'm in Christ. This is all brand new to me, maybe. Then what you need to receive more than anything else is that Jesus died to save sinners. That is the glorious good news of the gospel. You've heard it sung today. You've heard it prayed today. And now I deliver it to you. Jesus offers himself freely to any who would take him with an open hand of faith. You bringing nothing to Christ and laying hold of the free offer. He says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy and weary laden, and I will give you rest. Receive it with faith and love. It is offered freely, whether you're young or aged, it is offered. Forgiveness of sin, salvation in Jesus Christ is offered freely. Receive it with faith and love. That you being made right before God only comes through Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. Receive it. And then again, brethren, as I conclude, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. We preach the word, you receive the word. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhortation, and with great patience, receive it in faith and love. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus Christ that you have saved us from our sins and that you have spoken in your word to your people. Lord, will we take the posture to receive from you that which you have so graciously given to us? May we uphold this command, even those difficult parts where we have to receive a rebuke. Lord, please help us. For only by your Holy Spirit, only in Christ Jesus and on his merits alone, can we even come to you and much less hope to fulfill these exhortations and these commands by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to receive the preached word in faith and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.